In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I regard as a great blessing and a great pleasure to be here to share this time of recollection and prayer, also to put our lives before the Word of God as it is written in our constitutions. And I was thinking myself, when coming to this retreat, that you are doing an additional sacrifice in listening to a foreign preacher. But there is a blessing that is attached to this sacrifice. In my own experience, when trying to understand a person that has a very different accent, well, of course it is required some effort. You find yourself in the situation of almost translating when the person is trying to convey, and that additional effort can be tiring at some point. But then, we can also say that God, when speaking, also has to be translated, because our beloved Lord Jesus Christ said that we have to see and we have to read the signs of the times, and they are not completely clear. So in trying to catch the message from the signs of the times, we also have to enter into some struggle, and we have to do some effort. In that sense, trying to get God's message from a person that comes from a different background can be also an exercise in putting our brains in the task of getting the message, as we always have to do when receiving God's word. I cannot really start without thanking this community for all your prayers on occasion of my mother's death. I really appreciate that support, and I can give testimony to the power and the support that your prayers and the family spirit that unites us is really doing, not only has done, but is doing his work in my soul and in my family. Thank you for all that. I can see on the board that you have many, many requests. So at this point it is almost an honor that you still have some time for the needs of many of us. Just checking a little bit of that board tells me how much we all are in need of prayer, solidarity, penance, intercession, and all that constitutes your Dominican life. The leading thread in this retreat, in this particular retreat, would be the writings of St. Catherine of Siena. At some point, dawned on me that we could take that magnificent writer and very inspired and inspiring person so as to teach us one thing or two. And I hope that we can get new insights and to strengthen some of God's inspirations in our own lives, following the example and the writings of St. Catherine. This first talk bears the title, Top 10 Reasons to Appreciate St. Catherine's Legacy. I like that idea of the top 10. That expression is used in many, many different contexts. Radio stations would have programs with the top 10 those songs that are most heard or appreciated or bought by people. And if you go to the bookstore, they also have the top 10. Well, on this occasion, it is the top 10 reasons to appreciate St. Catherine's legacy. In no particular order, I would like to mention in the first place that she had to face times of trial. And in many ways, we also are in the same context, times of trial. Just a bit of biographical information can help to put things in historical perspective. Well, she was born in 1347 and lived till on this earth till 1380. In that sense, was a short life, but very, very fruitful. And all kind of suffering, all kind of sorrow visited her soul. Was very difficult time for the church. The big schism, Western schism, happened in her own time. And you can imagine a person with such a sensibility, that capacity of perceiving God's interests, seeing how the church was being kind of divided and stripped away and hurt horribly. So it was, probably that was the worst of all her sorrows. But also in her own family, this terrible plague that visited Europe several times, one after the other, during the 14th century, was also, we can say, hitting people in her own family. So she had to bury some, I wouldn't say many, but some of his own relations. She took that in a very spirited way, in a very faithful or according to her faith, she took that task. Nonetheless, it had to be difficult. And then you see that after the plague, it is said that about one third of Europe's population was swept away. So it was really, really serious. It would be like 1 million people dying in the course of several years in Ireland. 1 million people. So some would speak of the end of the world. Others would seek for the culprit. And all sort of weird theories were discussed or spread out. For example, some would say that it was the Jews that were poisoning the wells. So it was very nasty. It was very violent. The social fabric was destroyed. Families fell apart. Some towns became ghost towns. And in some places in Italy and elsewhere, in some places, the rate of dying people was so fast that there was nobody left to bury the bodies. So it was like the end of the world. I have to confess, sometimes when people say that we are going through the worst of all times and the church is facing the biggest challenges, well, probably it is poor consolation, but it is consolation anyway, to go back to the 14th century and to remember, probably with the person that is saying that, to remember, have you heard of St. Catherine of Siena? And on occasion of that, I would also push in promoting some vocations with little or no success, but I do my part. Anyway, so it was difficult in any possible way. All that kind of suffering, frustration, disappointment, failure. We have to use that word when we speak of saints. Failure. They didn't succeed in everything. They also failed sometimes because they were betrayed, sometimes because they didn't know all the factors that were involved. They weren't perfect. Sometimes because they picked people that were not up to the task in hand. So it was failure visiting her. There was a famous countess, the Countess of Belcaro. This lady was a close friend of Saint Catherine. And Saint Catherine thought almost half her lifetime, she thought that the Countess of Belcaro was a fine lady and was a good Christian and was sincere in her purposes. And the purposes of this countess were to build up a house of prayer. And then St. Catherine dreamt of a big monastery, a place of renovation in the church, a place for special prayer and penance, and, well, a place for holiness. But the Countess of Belcaro was all talk, so she never built the house. She never fulfilled her promises. So you can see disappointment and frustration. And it is interesting. I like especially this side of St. Catherine's life, because so many things in our own lives take the same aspect. Who among us has not have a friend like that? People that are saying, yes, I'll do this, I'll do that. But in the end of the day, they are not up to their promises. And we are left with the impression, why was I so naive? And it is kind of self-punishment. But many among us, if not all, have gone through that kind of process. So times of trial. And it is wonderful to be a saint in the making when the person is going through all this kind of suffering, because that brings with itself a seal of authenticity. You know, to be a saint when everybody is praising you and clapping their hands and saying, hey, well done, that's good, now move forward. Well, that wouldn't be probably that great. But to be faithful when you are really carrying the cross, so that's a different story. In that sense, I think St. Catherine has something to teach us. Then we have second reason to learn from St. Catherine. Fire. She used to say, my nature is fire. And that is a very eloquent way of telling of all her activity, of all the passion, if you like, that she would have in her heart when engaging in prayer. But it's not just a thing, it's not just a feature of her character or temperament. Is something related to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We all know that fire can be very destructive, but fire can be very transforming. And St. Catherine has very beautiful metaphors related to fire. Right now I remember that she says that Christ on the cross was in fire, and he, Christ, had been smashed by suffering, by the passion, by torture, all the same as the grains of wheat have to be completely smashed and transformed. But then, to get the bread, you have to use the oven and you need fire. So Christ was crushed by suffering, but then the oven was the cross, and the result was the bread of life that we receive from the altar. It is beautiful. All the transformation. Wheat that is crushed and then put into the oven and then transformed so that we can eat him, we can receive him. So that gives the Eucharist a very powerful meaning when we think of all that is involved of receiving Christ, the bread of life that was crushed and that was, in some sense, burned by fire. So it is the fire of the Spirit. In that sense, I think that we can wish that our church is more and more filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number 3, love for the church. What was the church at that time? It was a very despicable institution. It was something almost ridiculous, scandalous. And if you see a relationship between that situation and the current situation, at least in some aspects of the church, you're absolutely right. And that's a very powerful reason, in my view, it's a very powerful reason to appreciate St. Catherine, because she loved and taught to love the church as she is, as the church is. The church must not be perfect. It's not a requirement that the church is perfect so that it deserves my love. I don't have to wait till the church is perfect to start loving her. I love the church because Christ loved the church. That's all the reason I need. I don't need perfection in the church to start loving the church. But of course, we need, this is like a chain, we need the gift of the Spirit to understand this kind of language. Because some people treat the church or deal with the church almost as if they were thinking something like this. In order for me to love the church had to be a very efficient and running smoothly and perfectly led institution. No, that's not the case. I love the church because Christ loved the church. That's all my reason. And I love the Pope because he has a particular relationship and a particular mission received from Christ. And I love the priests, and I love, presently, priests, because they have a relationship with Christ. So it is a very Christ-centered theological position that allows the Christian to appreciate all that the church is. And I think we need that kind of perspective. Partly because there is this kind of inferiority complex, or that kind of self-punishment, or I don't know what word to use, but the church is great. The church is wonderful, because it's the target of Christ's love. So she is the bride. Well, there's so many things to be amended in this bride. Well, that's true. That's true. And we are doing whatever we can in order to get there. But we don't start loving when perfection arrives. First, we need love. It will be love that will perfect the church, not the other way around. First, loving the church, then improving, perfecting, amending, healing the church. So it is, I suppose it is useful, that perspective. St. Catherine, and this is number four, St. Catherine is well known because of her doctrine of the knowledge of oneself. It is one of the most repeated expressions, both in her dialogue, which is the central work of hers, and in the letters. There are, to my understanding, it is more than 600 letters that have survived till our day. And she keeps repeating knowledge of oneself as the very, very beginning of a spiritual life and the true foundation of all the spiritual edifice. Why is it so important? We will have, please God, we will have one or two talks on this particular subject. But just to mention the importance of this, knowledge of oneself is not a psychological exercise. It is not. It is not pure introspection. It is not like isolating ourselves from the external world or from the community. All the contrary. Knowledge of oneself is like perceiving God's plan for each one of us. Starting, of course, with oneself. And also, it is putting in the first place the experience of grace, the experience of blessing, the experience of gratitude, and the experience, foremost, the experience of being loved. So you can't translate all this language of the knowledge of oneself, you can't translate that into the language of start from the experience of being loved, because without that, you have nothing. You have nothing. Christianity, Christian faith, starts at that precise point. Being absolutely sure and absolutely glad of being loved, of being blessed, of being taken into account, of being worth the blood of Christ. Only when we start from this particular experience, we are ready to do what follows. And what follows would be prayer, study, apostolic commitment, mission, or whatever. But the fuel for all that comes from the experience of being loved. And where will you know for sure that you are loved? Knowing what you are. Knowing what you have received. Knowing yourself. Your own self. From that experience, you know what the blessing is. You know what love is. You know who Christ is. And you know also what Christ is asking from you. So it is very wise. More on that in future talks. Number 5. I very much like St. Catherine because of the gift of wisdom. It is traditional Catholic theology that the gift of wisdom is the highest among the gifts, the 7 gifts of the Spirit. And for a good reason. Because the gift of wisdom, which is called sapientia in Latin, is connected with tasting. And that's good, because wisdom is not simply knowledge. And of course, it's far more than information. Wisdom is knowledge, but knowledge with a twist. And that twist has been described in different ways. For example, Aquinas would say that wisdom is knowledge that is connected with the first principles and the very, very last ends or goals. That's one way of describing it. But the biblical etymology of wisdom is connected, as I said, with tasting. And that means that knowledge is not just something in a very cold and analytic head, but it is the very connection, the very link between the head and the heart, if you like. Because it is knowing and tasting at the same time. It is knowing and enjoying. It is knowing and at the same time rejoicing, something like that. And we need that very much. We need that. In Dominican terms, it is related to the experience of devotion and piety and spirituality on the one hand, and theology, study, and intellectual commitment on the other hand. And we know very well that it is part, a very important part of our charism, our Dominican charism, to keep these two in pace so that they really can work together. The intellectual and the devotional, the spiritual aspect and piety with the theology and study and all that. And we also know that it is very, very bad when they lose contact. It's very serious. Because in that situation, you have people that are very intellectual, high-minded, and they have lots and lots of information, but their hearts are cold, and they are almost unbelievers, almost pagans. That's not certainly Christian life. And on the other, at the other extreme, you have people that are all the time with the devotions and piety and the feeling of their hearts. But it is very risky, because one of the many temptations of that kind of devotion with no study at all, with no control, if you like, is that people very easily go stranded. For example, well, there are some messages here, there is a prophet over there, and then there are some prophets and more messages, and the supernatural takes over. Well, that wouldn't be bad if it is truly the supernatural. But when you have no discernment, there is a great risk of taking straw in place of wheat. So we have that aspect. And then we have another feature that I like very much in St. Catherine is commitment. Commitment understood as the seriousness of love. Love is serious. Love is the only thing that could render life possible. Love is the one thing that could bring true joy. But we need this kind of commitment, and commitment is taking love seriously. It is wonderful in Catherine and in many other saints, of course. It is wonderful to see that if Christ gave himself up completely, there are some people, and among them I count St. Catherine, that were willing to receive Christ completely in his times of joy and his times of sorrow. In the words of the gospel that I like very much, and also those passages that I dislike and I find very harsh, to receive Christ in all his power, in all his glory, it is great, and that's part of the commitment. Another reason for loving Saint Catherine, the central role of redemption. Why do I mention this? Redemption means the blood of the cross. Redemption means the sacrifice. Redemption means the actual dying and being risen of Christ. That's redemption. And it plays a completely central role in St. Catherine's doctrine. Why do I insist on this? Because there are versions and versions of spirituality. And some people could think that spirituality is a state of the mind, or even less than that, state of the brain. Not many months ago, I read a very interesting article that was connecting the spiritual experience of a Buddhist monk and a contemplative nun, and the way of comparing these two ways of becoming spiritual was the brain. So the nun was put in a sort of something like that. Yes, you can imagine it was like that. The stalls you have. And then some wiring on her skull. And she was invited to pray and to do a sort of Lectio Divina and some meditation and then some sort of contemplative prayer, and all that was registered. You know, if they don't use computers, they don't believe.
So all the prayer of the nun appeared over there on the screen, including some bad thoughts as well. Everything on the screen. Well, it was only recording, of course, the electrical changes on the skull according to the brain activity. And then they repeated that, putting the monk in that place, and again connecting all the wiring and all the things. And they came to the conclusion that in very deep contemplative prayer, the nun was like the monk. Both of them would have a particular pattern in their brain waves. There are alpha waves and there are beta or beta waves. And when a person is entering into a very, very focused or concentration period, the alpha waves take over. And it happened to that nun who was not a Dominican, was a Carmelite, for the record. So they detected that alpha brain waves would take over. And then in the monk, the same situation. But what is to be spiritual? To be spiritual is to have a lot of alpha waves. I can imagine the Dominicans in Drogheda, the Dominican in the Siena monastery, walking around and seeking the alpha waves. Are we alpha waves seekers? Or are we Christ seekers? That's the point. There is an instruction that came out from some of the Vatican congregations about this particular point. It is related with the New Age movement. So in some monasteries, the nuns and also the friars or the monks or whatever were entering into the idea that being spiritual is like taming your brain. Look at that expression. Taming your brain. So that you learn to have some ways and some states of mind and some kind of apatheia, which is the capacity of not being much influenced by the external world. So I keep my own self off the world. So I am spiritual. The very definition of a spiritual in St. Catherine's doctrine is to be focused in Christ, belonging to Christ, loving and serving Him, being kind of obsessed with Him. Then number 8, missionary thrust. This is a very committed person. But a person that knows that spreading the gospel is everything. And then number 9, leadership, which is very interesting in the context of feminist theology and theologians. It's very interesting. I find St. Catherine so up to date in many aspects. She was a spiritual director. She was a true leader. But she never, to my knowledge, she never lacked, or she never missed, should I say. She never missed being a different person, and in particular being a male. Never. So it's a very interesting kind of leader. And she was a leader of countries. She was a leader of the crowds. And at some point she led the Pope, which is something, I think. Then our final point, at this point, that aspect of spiritual advice, she was a teacher. She is hailed, she is saluted as doctor of the church. And you know that doctor in this context is related to docere, which is the Latin verb for teaching. So it is wonderful to have this teacher. a person that first lived and then taught. It is wonderful. It's a great gift. And I hope with the help of her prayers that we can learn something of loving Christ, being with Christ, and serving Christ. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.